Good morning. I'm Alicia Swihart, and I'm reading 1 John 2, verses 7 to 17. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Last week, like many of you, I witnessed the eclipse. I had a great time doing it. As a matter of fact, I was at the home of the Wongs, Joel and Angie, with a number of other people. And one thing I noticed about the eclipse, among other things, is that in order to experience the eclipse in terms of its fullness, you can't just stare at it through glasses. You certainly couldn't experience the fullness of the eclipse by watching it on TV. The fullness of the eclipse is experienced when you safely look through glasses and realize what is happening. But then you take them down and you look around you and you realize what is happening. You realize that it's not shadows falling from the east or the west. It's just sort of a dimming of everything. Everything gets soft. And then when the entire sun is eclipsed, you look at it, and you can look at it without glasses momentarily, without hurting your eyes. At least that's what I've been told. Unfortunately, I can't see all of you this morning. No, But one of the things in that moment, when the sun is completely eclipsed, it doesn't go pitch black, dark. There's the glow of the sun behind the moon, and the sky is radiant. And so there's this sort of dawn's early light as you look around. And to experience the eclipse, you need to be listening as well, right? Because the birds got quiet. What I'm using as an illustration to set up is the fact that I want to talk about love this morning, and I want to use the passage that was read, but I also want to step back and think about love more largely. I want to step back and consider some other passages in 1 John where he speaks about love. I want to step back and consider some other New Testament passages that inform what love is really like. So to do that, I want to break down my sermon into 3 points. It's very simple. The definition of love, the demonstration of love, and the directives of love. First, the definition of love. I'll read the first section of John's Gospel, the Epistle of John, beginning in chapter 2 with verse 3. We know that we have come to him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them, are perfect in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. The definition of the love of God is everywhere in Scripture. It's multifaceted. In this same epistle in chapter 4, verse 10, John says, this is love. Not that we love God. That wouldn't really be a complete or full definition. Why? Because we love what we want to love. Because intuitively, as human beings, we love what pleases us. As human beings, we love what comes to us. Or we love because we attach to something we think will give us something. A definition of love that John gives us in chapter 4, verse 8, is love is not that we loved God. Of course we should. What love is that God loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice and atonement for our sins. That's the definition of love, he says. Furthermore, he continues by suggesting that that kind of love is demonstrated by continuing to love one another. That's all in chapter 4. If that's the beginning, rudimentary definition of love, then let's think about what else love is. And to think about what else love is, we go to 1 John chapter 2, and we find that love and obedience are inseparable. In other words, to put it boldly, you can't say, I love God with any credibility if you do not obey God. John says they go together. Love and obedience are inseparable. Obedience here is not described as a condition of love or even a condition of knowing God. In this passage, it's described. It's described as, well, a characteristic of loving God. In other words, one of the operative questions for John, because he's in a world where lots of heresies are, you know, spewed around, they are asking, and he is asking, how do I know if someone knows God? How do I come to a knowledge of God? How do I know if that person actually is following God and loves God? John says the way you know that person knows God and loves God is if he is obedient to God. Love and obedience are inseparably linked. But there's a third thing about the definition of love in Scripture in a variety of places. I would state it like this. Love is the pathway to the knowledge of God. John says, if you want to know God, if you want to see someone who really knows God, look at that person who loves God and look at that person who walks like Jesus walked. That too is a definition of the knowledge and love of God. Love is definitely a primary pathway to the knowledge of God. Otherwise, our knowledge is just academic. Our knowledge sometimes is just full of fear. But love is a pathway to a deep, true knowledge of God. Let me illustrate. To really know my wife, I must truly love her. It opens up a whole new reality of knowing her when I love her. If you were to ask me about my wife, I could tell you all kinds of things about her. I could tell you about the things she loves. I could tell you about the things she doesn't love. I could tell you pretty accurately how she's going to react to this or that or the other. Because I've experienced it. But my point is, the reason I understand my wife to that depth is because I love her to that depth. And the more I love her, the more I understand her. It's the same way with your children. The more you truly love them as a father or a mother, the more you understand them. You understand them in a way no one else does. So John says, if you really want to know God, you must love God. If you really want to know who loves God, look around at those people who express love of God and then obey God. Because those are the people who truly know God. The second part of this description I wish to give from 1 John chapter 2 is what I call the demonstration of love. And here I want to refer to verses 7 through 11. Dear friends, John says, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one. And this is fun. Which you have had since the beginning. I'm writing you a new command, not an old one, but it actually is very old. It goes all the way back to the beginning, right? This old command is the message you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or a sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or a sister is in darkness and walks around in darkness. In other words, doesn't know God. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. A new commandment, which is an old commandment from the beginning. Or to put it the way the Shema does, and the way Jesus repeated it and added to it in the New Testament, the main, most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. What is the demonstration of the love that John is talking about? The demonstration is how we love one another. As a matter of fact, he made it even more specific on one occasion in his gospel in John chapter 13. I like to put it this way. He said, though these are not his words, you understand. He said, do you want to be an evangelist? Do you want the world to know about Jesus? I'll tell you how. Love one another. Really? Just love one another. Yes, when you love one another, it reflects my light of love to the world. And people will look at you and see me. So love one another. And your light will shine in this world. There's other passages that talk about how we ought to love one another. Many of them, some of you know by heart. But let me read one of them. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. And don't keep looking at your own interests, but each of you should have the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. How is love demonstrated? When we love one another that way. How is the love of God manifest to the world? When we love one another that way. Paul also puts it this way: be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's how we demonstrate love. But Luke makes the notion of love even more difficult when he quotes Jesus. Luke says that Jesus told us that we're actually supposed to love our enemies. But to you, Jesus says, who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other also. If anyone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those for whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get back anything. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. That's a really high bar, isn't it? That's tough to swallow and even harder to implement and to demonstrate in our life, but that's what we're called to. No doubt John has Jesus' words in mind as he writes this epistle. So if that's the definition of love, as I've demonstrated 3 through 5, and the demonstration of love, how it plays itself out, is in verses 7 through 11. John ends with some directives concerning love. And here are the directives. Just a moment, let me get back to where I was. verses 15 through 17 of chapter 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Almost sounds contrary to what he just said, doesn't it? If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. In other words, John narrows the definition by saying, in effect, not all love is good love. Wrongly ordered loves are not divine love. Or to put it in bold type, as I have it in my notes, don't love the world. That is improper love. You have twisted my definition of love if you love the world. Now again, let's wrestle with what appears to be a contradiction, because Jesus says, love even your enemies. That's not the point of what John's saying here. John is saying the world has tantalizing objects and ideas that are dangling in front of you all the time. And those dangling ideas and objects are temporary and they're going to pass away. So don't love that. If you pursue that with all your heart, you're not loving God. Your affections are not always the same thing as divine love, says John. Don't love the world or the things in the world. To put it another way, don't love money. Or to put it another way, don't love power. Or to put it another way, don't love influence. Or to put it another way, don't love popularity. Or to put it another way, don't love yourself. That's the love of the world, and it's an improper love. As Jesus explicitly stated, if you're going to live in my kingdom, the way a kingdom life looks like, it means that you don't lord over other people. It means that every decision and everything you do is motivated by love. It's not motivated by greed or power or anger or manipulation or sinister motives. It's motivated by love. And I, as your Savior, your teacher, and your Lord, will demonstrate by washing your feet. That's how you lead. You lead with love. So let me step back again for a minute and remind you of something. That kind of message, especially with my kind of voice, can seem harsh and intense and maybe full of condemnation because you're not loving right. Reason I say let me step back, I want to go back to the beginning of chapter 2, where these words, which are John's words, are prefaced by, my dear children. To put it another way, John's not shouting. He's not being shrill. He's not being mean. He's not being Pharisaical. He's saying, my dear children, live like this, not like that. How many times as parents have you demanded obedience of your children? Because you knew that their choice was going to harm them. 1,000 times over. You're 40 and they're 6 or younger. They don't have the knowledge that you have of the world. And you're trying to prepare them through obedience to make right choices that will not be harmful to them. That's the way John is speaking to us. Don't love the world. And love one another deeply. Forgive all the way down, just like Jesus did. When he hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. Oh, wait a second. Were they asking for forgiveness? No. Were they coming to him in repentance? No. But he said, Father, forgive them. Because they're too ignorant to know what they're doing. So, dear children, as John might say, in conclusion, loving God means obeying God. Because he knows best, and you're a child. Loving others is the definition of loving God, because you're following Jesus. What does that mean? This is the hard part. What it means is that you love and you forgive, even if someone is not asking for it. You don't wait until they go through a restoration process to love them. You don't wait until they ask forgiveness to forgive them. You love and forgive because Christ loved and forgave you. You demonstrate to everyone else the same words that Jesus uttered from the cross, Father, forgive them. Loving God, of course, means loving the brothers and sisters that God has given you. We have a very diverse congregation. You know that. And this diverse congregation could create all kinds of conflicts. Conflicts concerning beliefs and directions and lifestyle. Because there's a lot of diversity out there. I am looking at you. I know you. I could put a little label over almost every one of your heads. That person thinks this way and that way. I mean, I'm not omniscient or anything, but I know a lot. And I realize there's a lot to be in conflict out there about. And John says, you're right. Now love one another. You're different. Now love one another. You're spiteful. Now love one another. You dig at the other person just to get a reaction. Now love one another. They don't believe it just like you believe it. So love one another. The answer is always the same. Is there anything you can think of that our world needs now more than this message of love? The airwaves are full of hate. everywhere it abounds. It's full of language about fighting and hatred. Our churches, my friends, are full of hate. Our families are angry and full of hate. And we use hateful language. Why? Is it because we haven't been listening to this message? Let's just stop it already, shall we? Try to focus on love. In just a moment, Marietta is going to sing a song as the closing song. And the title of the song is, I Then Shall Live. And it's about living in love. And sometimes a beautiful singer like Marietta sounds so glorious you can't understand the words. So I'm going to read the words to you. Okay. I know, because when we were up here in the choir and singing And Can It Be, Brian would say it like this. And I thought to myself, I don't say it like that. That's not the way you pronounce it. Oh, but you got to do it in the song, okay? So listen to these words. They'll be more beautiful in a minute. It goes like this. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. And I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before my Father. I am his child, and I am not afraid. So greatly pardon, I'll forgive my brother. The law of love, I'll gladly obey. Then shall I live. Then shall I live. Then shall I live as one who's learned compassion. I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too. I know how fear builds walls instead of bridges. I'll dare to see another's point of view. And when relationships demand commitment, then I'll be there to care and follow through. Your kingdom come around and through and in me. Your power and glory, let them shine through me, shine through me. Your hallowed name, oh, may I bear with honor, and may your loving kingdom come in me. Bread of life, oh, may I share with honor, and may you feed a hungry world through me. Most of you, I think, most of you are younger than me now. So, can I use the words of John to you? My dear children, thank you for loving one another. Thank you for loving me. I can be irascible, unreasonable, strong-headed. If you don't already know it, ask people who know me. But you love me anyway. Thank you. Let's keep doing that. And let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did not just give us a command, your God, I suppose you could have, instead of just giving a command, you demonstrated your love to us by becoming one of us. Instead of giving us a point by point definition and description of what love is and how to do it, you just came in the person of Jesus Christ and did it yourself. We pray that you will give us eyes and hearts to see that again, so that, as the song says, we will then live. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.